I'm sorry to tell you, friends, that Mr. John Rosier is unwell. He became unwell during the night and he's lost his voice. But Mr. James Pack has kindly agreed to preach instead. Let us commence our worship with hymn number 954. 954. Save me, O God, my spirit cries, and on thy faithful word relies. Save me from sin, my desperate foe, that fills my soul with every woe. Hymn 954. We will read two portions of God's holy word. Firstly, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. And then the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Isaiah, chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And now we turn to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. The Lord bless to us his holy word and help his servant to pray.
O Lord, do mercifully undertake for us as we venture to approach unto the throne of Christ. Oh, do banish from our poor minds all carking cares, all that which would distract us from the solemn and yet sacred exercise of approaching unto a holy, holy, holy God in and through the person, the blood, the name of the dearly beloved Son, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For this is the name the Father loves, to hear his people plead, and all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. And Lord, it is an indeed blessing that we need. We trust there are those who have gathered here this evening who feel their need of such a blessing. A blessing that will stand in good stead through all the trials of life and will be our support in the solemn hour of death. Lord, do save us from building upon any sandy foundation. For the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Oh, do manifest thyself unto us, as thou dost not unto the world. May thy Holy Spirit take of those things concerning thyself and reveal them unto us. Oh, it is indeed a revealed Christ and an applied atonement that we deeply need. Lord, leave not our souls destitute of these vital blessings without which we cannot live safely or die comfortably. Oh, do enable us, Lord, to seek thee earnestly, to seek thee with all our hearts. Lord, in mercy, come and speak to us. Be not silent unto me, O Lord, lest, if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. To impress upon us the solemnity of the truths that we profess to believe, we gather here a little company of dying sinners with never dying souls. Oh, that we might each be well taught this truth by thy Holy Spirit. The awful solemnity of living and dying without an interest in thy saving work, Lord Jesus. Oh, leave none of us destitute of this. Help us to seek thee while it is called today. Call upon thee whilst thou art near. Lord, do in mercy come and visit us with thy salvation. Speak thy pardoning grace to me. Set the burdened sinner free. Lead me to the Lamb of God. Wash me in his precious blood. No, there's no other remedy for that awful malady of sin but thy precious blood shed on Calvary, shed for sinners from the beginning of time to the end of time. That number which no man can number, loved by thee from everlasting, chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ, quickened by the Holy Spirit, prepared to dwell with thee in glory. Lord, do thus come and work in our hearts. Oh, do in mercy speak to us, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. We pray for thy gracious help through this service, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both in speaking and in hearing. O Lord, do in mercy grant that thy word may run and have free course, that thy name may be glorified, and our souls may be truly benefited. Save us, Lord, from being like those who are content to see the place and such as their resort. Lord, do in mercy manifest thyself by thy Spirit, taking of those things in thy holy word and applying them with divine power to our hearts and consciences. Do pray, Lord, for the people gathered here this evening, that they may not have come in vain. We pray, Lord, for thy servant who was engaged to preach here, again laid low in affliction. Lord, do be merciful and gracious unto him, and could it please thee to grant restoring and sparing mercies to him, the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he may continue to preach the everlasting gospel. We pray for all thy servants, those who are labouring on Zion's walls this evening, and all others, wherever they may be, not only within our own shores, but to the very ends of the earth. Pray for one present with us in his mysterious pathway. Lord, only thou canst make crooked things straight and rough places plain and darkness light. And do grant, Lord, that thy servants may not always feel that they've laboured in vain and spent their strength for naught, but do confirm the word with signs following. May sinners be converted unto thee, thy saints be established, strengthened, settled in their most holy faith. Remember, Lord, the young. Oh, what a world they're living in, a world when good is called evil and evil is called good, when iniquity abounds, and when we're living in such perilous times, men's hearts failing them for fear for what may be coming upon the earth. Oh, do teach them, Lord, to seek thee early, that they may find thee. Convince them of their sin, then lead to Jesus' blood, and to their wandering view reveal the secret love of God. Help and support parents in their arduous task of bringing up their offspring in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do remember all who have to earn their daily bread in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. May they shine as lights Lord, how, alas, we're so apt to hide our light under a bushel. Oh, do save us, Lord, from the fear of man which bringeth a snare. Make us willing to be different from the world that lieth in the wicked one. Remember those of us in life's eventide, feeling the grasshopper to be a burden. O Lord, thou knowest the various weaknesses and infirmities. Thou knowest too the solemn truth we're having to prove, that sin does not weaken with advancing years. Oh, how we need thee, Lord, to overcome it, to subdue it, that grace may reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Lord, above all we pray that we may be prepared for our latter end, that we may not be left to come short at last, but that we may be found washed, purged from all our sin and pollution, the precious blood shed on Calvary, clothed with thy spotless righteousness, made meet for the inheritance of the saints in life. Look in mercy upon all with particular needs and trials and difficulties at this present time. We especially pray for one in deep affliction, shortly expecting to undergo major surgery. Lord, do draw near to him. Bless him indeed. Give wisdom and skill to the surgeons. Could it please thee to yet spare his useful life? O Lord, do remember him in mercy and those near and dear to him, and all thy people known and unknown to us in tribulation's pathway, and thy people to the very ends of the earth. Especially we pray for those who suffer persecution for thy name's sake. Command deliverances for Jacob, and those who are living in areas torn by war and bloodshed. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for our mercies that we enjoy when we consider the plight of so many. Not greater sinners than us, no. Lord, do in mercy appear for thy people. If it is thy holy will, we pray that thou would hasten the day when the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We pray too for the fulfilment of the word that speaks of the veil being taken from the heart of the Jews, and them looking upon thee whom they have pierced. And, O Lord, as we could repeat those words, may that be our favoured lot too. Do in mercy help us, Lord, through the remainder of this service. Undertake for us. Pardon anything amiss in our prayers. And where we have come short in asking, do mercifully make up in giving, as we seek all in the name and for the sake the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 668. 668. Jehovah God, eternal Lord most high, permit a worm to bow before thy throne, a worm deserving endless misery, but please the blood that did for sin atone. Hymn number 668.
seeking the Lord's help, we venture to turn this evening to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, reading the last two verses. The first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, reading verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. The last two verses in the second chapter in Peter's first epistle. Who, that is Christ, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. The past Lord's Day evening at Earthlingborough, we were looking a little at the sixth verse in the 53rd chapter, the prophecy of Isaiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And soon after, having been asked this morning to come here, I felt I must continue with the same theme. We have it here in Peter's first epistle, and you'll notice, especially if you have marginal references in your Bibles, that for each of the last four verses there's a reference to Isaiah 53, that sacred chapter, penned so many years before Christ suffered, bled and died, and yet speaking of it so solemnly, so blessedly. Oh, it's just what sinners need, transgressors, those who are guilty of breaking all God's Ten Commandments. Here is a remedy, one sacrifice for sins forever. Who, Christ, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You'll notice the context of these words. The apostle has been writing to servants, exhorting them to be subject to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, adding this, that it's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Many of the Lord's people have to walk that pathway and here is something for their encouragement. The apostle turns their thoughts away from what they're suffering to the sufferings of Christ. Oh, Christ's sufferings were far deeper, of his sufferings so intense. Angels have no perfect sense. If the Lord's people at times have to suffer at the hands of ungodly men and women, suffering wrongfully, oh, how much more did the Lord and Master suffer when he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain? And how did the Lord Jesus bear those sufferings when he was reviled? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who is own self. Oh, here the apostle, having dwelt a little upon the sufferings of Christ for the encouragement of those who were suffering at the hands of wicked men, opens up this part of the chapter by dwelling on the ultimate cause of those sufferings of Christ. His people may suffer that they may know something of fellowship with him in his sufferings, but their sufferings are not meritorious. Oh, often they have to confess under them a murmuring spirit, an impatient spirit. But Christ's sufferings, all the merit of Christ's sufferings, what was achieved, if I may use that word, it hardly seems the right word, by the sufferings of Christ at the hands of wicked men, culminating in the crucifixion on the cross at Calvary. Yes, men inflicted much upon him, all those cruel treatments that he received when in the judgment hall, mocked, spat upon, crowned with thorns, scourged, and then when led out to Calvary, those nails. Oh, how sweetly one of our children's hymns puts it, those kind hands that did such good, they nailed them to the cross of wood. Oh, can we think of it? Think of what it must have been to have his hands and feet nailed to the cross. That ignominious death, that shameful death, a death reserved for some of the worst of characters amongst men. And yet the wicked hands put the holy, spotless, pure Lamb of God to all that suffering. But while the pangs of his body were great, greater were the pangs of his soul, as he poured out his soul unto death, as we had it in Isaiah 53. Oh, what was the bitterest ingredient in that cup which he drank up? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that indeed was the bitterest ingredient in the sufferings of Christ. But to what end did he suffer? When they came to arrest him in the garden, did not the Lord Jesus say, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? And we might add, without going beyond what is implied in the scripture, if not actually written there. How then can my people be saved? Right from the beginning of time, to being clearly shown that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. We go right back to the sacrifice of Abel. There we find Cain bringing a wonderful display of the fruits of the earth which he had carefully tended. On the other hand, Abel brought a slain lamb. And God had respect unto the offering of Abel, but not unto the offering of Cain. What was missing from Cain's offering? There was no blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. And so as we go on to the times of the patriarchs and down to the giving of the law by Moses, over and over again we find sacrifices offered, bloodshed. Not that those sacrifices could effectually take away sin, but they all pointed forward to the one sacrifice which Christ was to offer on Calvary in the fullness of time. For in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, this is a great mystery, a blessed mystery, which we cannot fathom. How the only Holy One who's ever walked upon the face of the earth, that is, since the fall of man, one who went about doing good, one whose life was spotless and pure, one who delighted to fulfill the law of God. Yes, he said, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. How such an one, the eternal Son of God in our nature, in that nature which he had taken in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a body hast thou prepared me, in which to fulfill the law, and thereby work out and weave out the robe of righteousness for his people who feel their own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But not only do his people need a robe to cover them, a robe of righteousness to cover them, but they need a fountain in which all their sins can be cleansed away, washed away, purged away. And so not only did the Son of God in his life, his sojourn in here below, fulfill the whole law and all that it demanded of him, but he also suffered all that the law of God demanded of him as the surety of his people. And that is what we have here in our text, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. For the Holy Lamb of God could and was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I said a few moments ago, it's a mystery we cannot fathom, and yet it's a mystery on which our soul's salvation hangs. For unless our sins were amongst those that are mentioned here in this text, then we must suffer the penalty due to those sins forever and ever and ever. in that place where their worm dieth not, their fire is never quenched. Oh, there's only one way of escape from the wrath that is to come, and that's through an interest in the sufferings of Christ, his own self. Oh, how the Apostle by the Holy Spirit emphasizes here in every word of this first part of the 24th verse how the Lord Jesus took the room and the place of his people, how their sins were imputed to him, who his own self, not another, none else could ever endure that weight, that wrath of God that he endured. His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Who are these who are the ones that are referred to in this opening part of the 24th verse? Our sins. Oh, they're the ones that is mentioned at the beginning of the first chapter. He was writing to the strangers scattered throughout those various provinces of the Roman Empire. Strangers. Peter was in particular an apostle for the Jews, and whereas Paul was more the apostle for the Gentiles, although of course Peter was the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius. So it may apply particularly to the Jews who were scattered about, as they were, through all those provinces. But I feel it has a deeper meaning than that. There'll be Gentiles as well as Jews in those churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And they were all strangers to the world. Oh, the world esteems them as strange. Unless we are a stranger in the world, a stranger to much of the world's customs and its activities and so on, we have no evidence of being amongst these people to whom Peter was writing, and who have an interest in the precious words of our text. He describes them as being elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit has arrested them, turned their feet to Zion's hill. Read the 76th hymn through at your leisure, and you'll see there the work that the Spirit accomplishes in the hearts and in the lives of those whom God has ordained unto salvation. Sanctification, setting apart by the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. To be sprinkled with his blood, to be cleansed from all their sin, but also unto obedience, to follow him, to serve him in their day and generation. These then are the ones that are referred to in our text, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, election, we're told, is manifested by its effects when a soul is called by God's grace. Up till that time, none know whether they are amongst the elect or not. We cannot tell as we look around on our fellow dying mortals. Those are still in nature's darkness, how many or how few of them may be amongst God's elect. But if they are, they'll be manifested. That appointed time will roll on apace, not to propose, but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. Yes, they are made manifest when they are called by thy grace, quickened into life, convinced of their sinnership against God. Oh, this is indeed the mark of the elect of God. As Peter puts it elsewhere, seek to make your calling and election sure. Seek to make your calling sure. And that is an evidence of election. Another evidence the Lord Jesus Christ spake of. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily, though he bear long with them. So would we know whether we are amongst those that Peter here speaks of, that those whose sins are were born by Christ, those for whom Christ suffered the wrath of God that was due to their sins? Has the Lord convinced us of our sin? Has he made it a burden to us? Do we long to be delivered from its power as well as from its guilt and its dread eternal penalty? Oh, do we often pray with Toplady, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, oh, do you pause when you read this? Dead to sin, surely that cuts me off. Or perhaps someone else says, oh, if only I were dead to sin. Well, what it doesn't mean is sinless perfection. Oh, we have read or heard of some who claimed, particularly amongst the early Wesleyans, to have lived many years without sin. Impossible. No, this isn't sinless perfection. Paul dwells on this in his sixth chapter. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then later on in the chapter, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. At one time, all the Lord's people were dead in trespasses and sins. But here we have it, dead to sin. Sin is now a burden. Oh, grief to them. Oh, they long for its power to be subdued, as I've just been saying, as well as to be delivered from its dreadful eternal penalty. Dead to sin. Yes, the same apostle that wrote those words that we've just referred to from chapter 6 in the Romans. If you read on into the next chapter, you find him crying out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, he still knew what sin was. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Yes, Paul, as well as speaking, as we've referred to it, being dead to sin. Likewise, ye reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He mourned, he grieved on account of the sin that was still in him, that was such a trouble to him, that he longed to be delivered from. I believe that is what we must understand. When we come to this part of our text, we being dead to sins. Notice too here, if we join the two parts of this verse together, and we must do so, we mustn't separate what God has joined together. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. The apostle doesn't here mention that we should be saved from going into hell, though certainly that is part of it, a most important part of it. But the salvation that Christ wrought out upon the tree was not only to save his people from sinking into eternal perdition, but that they might live here to his honour and glory, should live unto righteousness. Not by way of merit, no, certainly not. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh living be justified. And they'll all have to confess that their best is stained and dyed with sin. They're all is nothing worth. All this righteousness here is not the righteousness in which they will appear before God. That's the righteousness we've mentioned earlier. The righteousness of Christ. The Lord our righteousness. But this is living as enabled by the Holy Spirit's gracious teaching to the honour and glory of God. Living separate from the world that lieth in the wicked one, although having had much to do with it sometimes, but separate from its spirit. If we just turn back to the opening words of this chapter, you'll see some examples given to us here of what it is to live righteously to the honour and glory of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so as we continue through the chapter, we find other evidences of what the Lord's people, as enabled, either abstain from or by his grace do for the honour and glory of God. Remember what he says, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise, not only in eternal glory but in their measure here below. As I am speaking these things, I have to do so with much self-condemnation. How short we come. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that is, a purchased people, Christ's own special possession, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Nothing else can heal the awful malady of sin but those stripes of the Lord Jesus. The precious blood that flowed from those wounds, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit continually to lead our thoughts back to Calvary and the judgment hall and Gethsemane too, where his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, not only the literal stripes inflicted by the Roman soldiers, but those inward stripes. We've already referred, I believe, to the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the only remedy for the malady of sin. May the Holy Spirit continually remind us of it. And what should that do? Oh, it will result in a broken and a contrite heart, a hatred to sin and a love to him. For greater love hath no man than this, to man lay down his life for his friends. May we, as enabled, love him who first loved us. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Oh, he wrote to those concerning whom he had heard that great change had taken place in them. And think of how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in the opening verses, or toward the end perhaps of his first chapter. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath that is to come. Oh, ye were going astray, but they were sheep. They were in God's book of life from everlasting. They were not goats. They were sheep. But oh, you know sheep naturally how they wander. How they can't find their own way back. How they're likely to end up in some place where they're injured if not devoured. Going astray, going further and further. This has a twofold application as far as it concerns the Lord's people. First, their state in the Adam fall and in the condition in which they are, in an unregenerate state. They're going astray, as far from God as sheep can run, as Kent puts it in hymn 76. But oh, it may have another application, though that's not particularly what is referred to here in our text. When they go astray after their call by grace, well, they may go astray then. That's dear man who penned the 119th Psalm. Oh, what the love he had to God's word, how he rejoiced in it, how he meditated in it. But when we come to the end of that psalm, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I'd love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it from thy courts above. But here it seems particularly to speak of the condition these strangers were in before their call by grace. We had it in the 10th verse, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What an unspeakable mercy if the Lord has, by his Spirit, stopped us from walking in that broad way that leads to destruction, put us in that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. You were a sheep going astray. All of mankind by nature, we read in the Psalms, of going astray from the womb speaking lies. And just as naturally, so I believe we've already hinted, the sheep is most unlikely to find its way own way back. So spiritually, none of the Lord's people would ever come back to him apart from the Good Shepherd going after them. Oh, how we need the Good Shepherd to come after us. The Lord spake that parable concerning the man who had 100 sheep, and if one of them was lost, he would leave the 99 and go after that wandering sheep until he found it. And if he finds it, he'd bring it again with rejoicing, saying, I've rejoiced with me, I've found my sheep that was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Have you ever wondered whether there was joy in heaven when you repented? Oh, may the Lord in mercy shine upon the work of grace, if indeed it be begun, some of us have to say. So many things that testify against us. But yet, if we can honestly say that we're not where we once were, something's made the difference. And if it's something that will remain, it's the Lord's work. It must be the Lord's work. Only he can quicken a soul into life and preserve that soul unto his heavenly kingdom. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned. Remember what I've said, that the sheep naturally cannot bring themselves back. It's because the shepherd goes after them. You're now returned unto the shepherd. What a sweet title is this, the shepherd. The chief shepherd, the good shepherd. What do we read Christ said concerning himself? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is the one of whom we've been speaking a little in the previous verse, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Yes, and you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. I think the word bishop signifies the overseer. I know if anyone feels their need of an overseer, it's the Lord's people. Oh, so prone to wander, so foolish, so easily led astray. They need one to watch over them, one whose eye is upon them from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The shepherd and bishop of your soul. Who his own self bear our sins. Oh, how we want the Lord to witness with our spirits that we are inside this precious day. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May the Lord bless his word and forgive everything we've said amiss. Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting for the church members on Friday evening at 8 o'clock. Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day. On Monday evening, there'll be a prayer meeting followed by a church meeting. And next week, our Thanksgiving services will, God willing, be on Saturday, where Mr. Graham Cottingham is expected to preach. Let us close with hymn number 806. 806. Christ is the friend of sinners, be that forgotten never. A wounded soul and not a whole becomes a true believer. To see sin smarts but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. Hymn 806, the first part.
Thank you.
do mercifully pardon anything amiss in our service this evening. Watch over us as we part. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and evermore. Amen.